Well, good morning once again. We're glad you're here. We're glad you're joining us as we gather together this on the first day of the week, the first Sunday of the month, which means communion. So please make sure if you don't have all those your communion elements, you go ahead and get them now. My wife leaned over to me after I got done with the announcements and said, "You messed up," which is not unusual. Not that she says that I mess up. And she said, "You made it sound like the men's or the mom's meetup and the men's Bible study are on the same day. They're not." Tomorrow is the ladies' mom's meetup, and then a week from tomorrow is the men's. We kick off our study in Ephesians. So if you show up tomorrow here, there will be no one here probably because the ladies don't meet here. But a week from tomorrow, then we will be kicking off our series in Ephesians. So make sure that you are here on the right day, depending on your gender and whatever activities you want to be involved in. We are continuing our series. I am a member, as we've been looking at this, for a lot of different reasons, and one of them comes from this statement: my understanding of what the church and church membership is will shape my life, my living, and my church. And that's what we're desiring to do, is to understand it so that we shape and things change in my life and how I live and also in our church. And we've looked at several things. Last week we looked at the membership comes with responsibilities. Membership comes with responsibilities. We looked at three responsibilities last week. A member is expected to learn, to grow, and to serve. And someone actually quoted these back to me this morning because they said it was really easy to remember. I don't always have my points really so short, but they said it was easy to remember what we're supposed to do, our responsibilities. How did you and I do this past week at meeting those expectations, fulfilling those responsibilities? How do we do at learning? Were we actively engaged, intentionally learning, listening, paying attention, maybe taking notes, talking about what we heard, what we read? Did you use this question or some form of it this week? What did you learn or what were you reminded of today from God's Word in Sunday school, in church, in Awana, small group, pursue Bible study, in your own Bible reading, in your own couple's devotion, in your family's devotion? And we could add a number of things, maybe even what you heard on the radio driving to and from work. Did you actively engage in learning, and did you come prepared this morning to learn? We're to learn and we're to grow. What steps did we take to grow this week? Moving beyond milk. Someone commented about the picture of the adult man drinking it out of a bottle last week to me. But that gets the point across. We don't want to be that guy. We want to be able to handle the meat of God's Word, not just the milk. Because we understand and see biblical growth and recognize that it happens. We do our part, but God provides the growth through His power, through the gospel, through the help of the Holy Spirit, and through our brothers and sisters, the members of our church. Did we look for and take opportunities to serve this week? Not just where we happen to be gifted or happen to be skilled, but just anywhere that needed to happen. How did you and I do at learning, growing, and serving this week? We're going back to our question, did we meet expectations? Did we exceed expectations? Or maybe this week was a rough week, we were below expectations. That catches you up on the responsibilities from last week. We're going to work on our verse. I will endeavor to go slowly and not let Leah and Esther influence me because they just go right through it. But that's how I do it too. So we're going to go through it once, and there's a lot less words on the screen. I'm just going to warn you. Probably next week there may not be any or just one or two. So by the time Caleb preaches in 2 weeks, I don't know if he's going to go over the verse, but might be just a blank screen coming up next. So here we go. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Pretty good. Here we go. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Good job. Well done. Maybe next week we'll just skip and have nothing on the screen because you're doing so well. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago as we began talking about expectations and then we were going to talk about responsibilities of membership that we're going to do several weeks on that. And this morning, maybe as you came in, maybe as you thought about it, maybe you saw stuff on social media or you just looked in the bulletin and said, membership comes with responsibilities, part two. And you might be thinking, well, that's discouraging. That's depressing. I'm not liking this. Maybe this is what you felt like. I'm going to show you a video. Disclaimer, I know what the show is, but I've never watched it. I'm not endorsing this show. They just do a good job of expressing maybe what you and I are feeling this morning when we see Membership Comes with Responsibilities, Part 2. Is that how you felt this morning? Discouraged, hopeless, depressed. I failed last week, and you're going to give me more responsibilities this week. I know it's not you, Pastor Brian, but God asks a lot from us. And I, when I think about what I should do, what I'm supposed to do, and how I can't do it, and I say, then God's going to tell me more this week. He's going to command me more, expect more. And I'm discouraged. I feel like those people on the screen. That's why we ended last week the way we did, talking about the gospel, the truth of the gospel. I didn't fulfill any responsibilities to get adopted, to become part of God's family, to get salvation. And if it relied on me I had to do certain things to keep it, it wouldn't happen. But that's not how it works. I'm not able to save myself. I'm not able to keep myself saved. But I fall short. But God still gives me that ability, gives me those blessings. I strive to do what I'm supposed to do because I'm saved. Because God has given me, God has blessed me, not that I'm earning anything. I've already gotten, God has already given, it's already past tense, and through the gospel I am blessed. And so I see the gospel and I respond out of gratitude. And we can be tempted to think, well, I'm responding out of gratitude to the gift because I get faith, I get grace, I get salvation, I get eternal life, I get adopted. We need to not do only that, but we need to recognize that it is the giver. I'm responding to what I have been given, but more importantly, who gave it to me? I'm responding to God. He chose to give me this gift. He chose me out of His love and kindness and mercy and grace to give me faith, grace, and salvation. My motivation for what I hear and my responsibilities and my expectations is because of, to, and for the gift giver. It is because of, to, and for the gift giver. His gift, by the way, doesn't end with salvation. Sometimes we think, well, I prayed when I was 7, 8, 9. My mom has it written in the Bible, and I know the date, and then I got baptized, and His gift of grace ends there. No, it continues. It continues today, and that's why we looked at this verse last week. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by my abilities and my efforts. No, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's not all dependent on me. I have responsibilities, and God has responsibilities as well. That's why Paul says this in Philippians 2. Work out, not work for, work out your salvation, how and why, with fear and trembling. Why would that be my response? Well, God has given me so much, I'm just amazed and astounded by it. And then Paul goes on to say, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. The giver continues to give me grace and help after salvation. He gives me desire. He gives me the will, the motivation, and the ability to respond to Him. It's not all up to me. I don't need to be discouraged. You don't need to be discouraged, depressed, feeling hopeless, and say, I can't. With God, you can. God asks you, and He says, I want you to do this. I'm going to help you to do this. God doesn't leave us on our own. He gives us all the help we will ever need. He gives us His power. He gives us the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He gives us the gospel. And then on top of all that, He gives us fellow members to encourage us, to strengthen us, to come alongside of us. Don't be discouraged as we talk about the responsibility of membership part two, because God has given you and will continue to give you what you need. So as we think about this, membership comes with responsibilities. Learn, grow, serve, and what we're going to cover today. Let's pray and thank God for what He's given us and how He will help us, and then our response to what God has given, the giver of all that we have. Father, we thank You that You have not left us with responsibilities, but have simply said, have fun, work it out, do it on your own. You have given us responsibilities, and You said, I will help you. I will continue to give you grace. I will continue to give you the power of the gospel and the Holy Spirit. I will give you people to come alongside you, to encourage you, to strengthen you, to build you up, to pick you up. Lord, as we think of our responsibilities this morning, we're going to no doubt be challenged by where we're weak, where we're failing, where we're not meeting them. Help us not to be discouraged. Help us to turn to You and ask for help and seek with Your help and with all the resources and blessings You've given us to respond to Your word. We know we won't do it perfectly, but we want to respond to the giver, to the one who's given us so much that we can't help but respond in amazement, in gratitude, and in excitement because of all you've given to us. Help us not to lose sight of who is the giver as well as what we have been given. Lord, we ask as we open up your word this morning that you will be pleased with not only what's said and done and how it's handled publicly, but how we respond to whatever you may speak to us about individually, and that we might grow and become more Christ-like, more like your Son. We ask this all in his name. Amen. We're going to look at, as I said, second part, part two of membership comes with responsibilities. We're looking at two passages. One is Romans chapter 12. I invite you to join me there. If you don't have a copy of God's Word with you, reach one of the chairs in front of you, turn to page, behind the brown cover book, turn to page 723, and that's where you'll find Romans 12. So we're going to cover that a little bit, and then we're going to go to James chapter 2. So put your finger, a bookmark, or something in there. If you're using the chair Bible, page 767 is where you'll find James chapter 2. So we're going to pick up in Romans chapter 12, and we're going to pick up in verse 9 and read through verse 13. And we're going to see, and you could pick out, we talked to the deacons and I talked as we usually do the week before when we have a meeting, what we're going to talk about. And there are multiple things we could say, well, this is a responsibility of membership, but we're going to focus on just one. But we're going to read the section that Paul has put together here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Verse 9 of Romans 12, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. So you can be thinking, that's a huge long list, and we're not going to cover all of them. We're going to cover just one. A member is expected to be devoted to prayer. That's what we're going to focus on from verse 12. Members expected to be devoted to prayer. Now, New King James says, continued steadfastly in prayer. Your version might say devoted, or it might say constant in prayer, faithful in prayer. The word Paul uses here is the Greek word proskartereo, and it is used only 10 times in the New Testament. And it means to persist in something, to be busy with something, to be busily engaged or devoted to something, to hold fast to continue and persevere in. This word is only used 10 times, but half, 50% are connected with prayer. I'm going to show you the other four. We just read one. Here's the rest of them. Acts chapter 1. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So Jesus has returned to heaven. They're waiting for the promised gift of the Holy Spirit, and they're together and are devoted to prayer. Acts chapter 2, the gift is given. The Pentecost happens. Peter preaches, and 3,000 plus people respond to the gospel. And here's what happens after that. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So there's two. The church continues to grow through Acts chapter 6, and there becomes a conflict that there are widows who are in need and they aren't being taken care of, and they come to the apostles and they say, this is their response, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And they say, go find some men, and we are going to assign them the task. And that's where the deacons come from for the first time in the New Testament. The last one, Paul writes about it in Colossians 4, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. There are differences in how translations use this word. You know, we said constant, faithful, continuing, steadfastly, or devoted. I would like to say that devoted is probably the best or one of the best translations. So as we think about our approach to prayer, we are not simply to pray. We are to be devoted to prayer. We're not simply to pray, but be devoted to prayer. Now, this expectation, this responsibility may cause you to think of, well, that means if I'm devoted to prayer, and I know there's a verse somewhere in the New Testament that says, pray without ceasing, that's all I get to do. I pray, I eat, I sleep. That's it. That's all I can do. That's not what Paul is saying. That's not what God is saying through the New Testament writers. This quote from John Piper in a sermon in 2002 helps us grasp what Paul is saying. It does not mean that prayer is all you do. any more than being devoted to a wife means all the husband does is hang out with his wife. But his devotion to her affects everything in his life. So being devoted to prayer doesn't mean that all you do is pray. How would you describe your prayer life? Would you describe it as robust, healthy, anemic, weak, poor, non-existent? We all understand that our prayer life needs to grow in some shape or form. It is not what it should be because we are sinful and we fail. And we should all understand that simply praying certain prayers doesn't mean we're devoted to prayer. If you pray before every meal, I would not classify that as being devoted to prayer. I'm not saying don't do that or we shouldn't do that, but if that's all we do, that's not being devoted to prayer. Or if you pray consistently with your kids before bed, that's not being necessarily devoted to prayer either. Or when you have that moment driving on winter roads and you're starting to slide and you're praying, that's not necessarily devoted to prayer either. I'm not saying don't do any things, but I'm saying those things, but that doesn't mean you're devoted to prayer. The quote we just read compared being devoted to prayer to being devoted to a spouse, a husband, a wife. Whether you are married, whether you aren't married, you can recognize if two people are married, whether they are truly devoted to one another or not. You can observe the things they do, the things they say, how they act, how they treat their spouse, whether they're devoted to them or not. Are we as members, are you and I as members, are we devoted to prayer? Are we meeting this expectation? Are we exceeding it? Or are we below expectations? You're going to ask, well, I know I could become more devoted to prayer. How? How do I become more devoted to prayer? What should I do? Do you have any suggestions to help me meet this responsibility with God's help? The first and most important is the most simple and basic, and you've heard it before, and it's the hardest to do. Make prayer a priority. Make prayer a priority. It starts there. This is something simple and basic, but it is how you become devoted, by making it a priority. Committing to it, planning to do it. Maybe you need to put it on your calendar, put a reminder on your phone. At this time, I'm going to pray. I'm going to be in this place, and I'm going to set that place and that time aside to pray. And you're already thinking, time out. You just compared, use a quote to compare devoted to prayer, devoted to a spouse. I don't plan to talk to my spouse. I don't put that on my calendar. I just do it. When it happens, when I want to or when I need to, I just do it. That may be where you are now, but I want you to think back. When you first noticed that young lady or that young man, or you first started dating, or you were engaged, you looked for and planned for every opportunity to be near that person. If you were in high school, you knew their schedule, you knew which classroom they were coming out of, and when you got done with yours, you made sure you were meeting them there and walking them to their next class, or you're meeting them at their locker, you're having lunch with them, or you're meeting them after practice or after work, you're calling them on the phone after school or in the evening. That tells you how old I am. Now it would be, well, I'm texting them after class, I'm texting them at lunch, I'm texting them when I'm at home, I'm texting them in the morning. You made it a habit, a priority. You built that by being intentional. Now you just do it. Now you just do it. It's not something I have to think about. I just do. But then I thought about it. I made it a priority. Do you and I need to do that with our prayer life? Be more intentional. Make it a priority. So make prayer a priority. Make prayer a priority. The second thing is pray beyond our prayer bulletin. Now don't hear me say don't pray from the prayer bulletin. Pray beyond the prayer bulletin. Mary does a great job making sure we know of needs and things that need to be prayed for either weekly or if there's something that comes up in the week, she sends out an email. But you realize that there are some people who are never on that prayer sheet. There are some people who are rarely on that prayer sheet. So what happens? How do they get prayed for? What do they get prayed for? That's why we need to go beyond the bulletin, beyond the prayer bulletin. Here's how you start that. I just mentioned in the announcements, Mary's going to have a new one of these out hopefully this week. Start in the A's and work to the end. And when you get to the end, start over again. Pray for a family or a couple of families every day. And if you come to a name and you're like, I don't know who that is, then figure it out. Figure out who they are so you can pray for them, put a face with a name. Pray through the prayer bulletin and pray through the directory. Pray through the directory, start at the beginning, and when you get to the end, start over. We have encouraged you for almost 2 years, maybe even longer. 5 p.m. on Wednesday, set aside time, be intentional, pray for the Awana kids, the Awana kids' families, and the workers. There's a list out on the table. Pick up one of those lists, and when you pray this week, pray for a specific kid, or if there's multiple kids from a family, pray for all those kids in the family. Pray for our ministries. Pray for those who lead and serve in those ministries, not just Awana. Pray for small groups, that relationships would be built. People will be applying God's truth and God's principles to their lives, to their parenting. Pray for the men's Bible study and the ladies' Bible study. Pray for the impact of our outreach events. The next one coming up is going to be March 30th, the egg hunt. Pray for those who are coming. Pray for the organization and the planning and all the logistics. And as the gospel is presented, that people would respond. Pray for the health of our church. Pray for the growth of our church, not simply in numbers, but in maturity and becoming more Christ-like individually and as a church. Pray for the unity of our church. These are some things we can and should be praying for. And we can certainly add more. And you can pray for some of these things for yourself, for your families, for your coworkers, for your friends, for your neighbors. Do you and I need to move beyond just what's on the prayer bulletin? What one step can we take? What one practical thing are we going to apply to grow in becoming devoted to prayer and praying beyond just the prayer bulletin? So that's the what. That's the who. Now, what about the how? How do I pray for these people? What should I pray for them? I would encourage you to pray beyond the physical needs. Pray beyond the immediate and physical needs. Now, please don't hear me say, don't pray for those things. Pray beyond them. Pray for them, but then pray beyond them. They aren't the only things we should pray for. What should I pray for beyond the immediate and physical needs? If someone's having surgery or someone's sick, I know what to pray for. How do I pray beyond that? I'm going to give you a list, and it's in your note sheet. It is simply an example, an exemplary list. It is not exhaustive. These are not the only things. You can add to them on your own. What can I pray for others? And you can pray this for yourself as well. A hunger for God, His Word, and for prayer. Listen and apply what God speaks to them about, or what God speaks to me about. Grow spiritually, maturing, becoming more like Christ, gain victory over sin in their life, even if you don't know what sin they might be struggling with. Joyfully fulfill the responsibilities of membership. Protection from temptation. And if God says no, I'm going to allow that, and then that they would find the way of escape that God promises and God provides. Protection from spiritual attacks. That they would be encouraged, that they would see God working in their lives and in other people's lives. And that they would be protected from discouragement and giving up. Discernment and wisdom. These are a few ideas. You can add more. Well, is there anything else? Is there any other helps you can give me? Yes, I'm going to give you two. Pray Scripture, pray the Bible. Go to the book of Psalms, 150 chapters of what were prayers that now became worship for the nation of Israel. And pray through them, ask the things that the psalmist asked for himself and for others. Now, one word of caution, there are what they are called imprecatory psalms. Please do not start there. Those are the ones where the psalmist is saying, break his arm, kill them, break their teeth. That's not what you're praying for other people. Don't pray those things, okay? There are lots of other good things you can pray from the Psalms. There are times when it may be appropriate, but most often not. Another place you can go is to the prayers of Paul. In almost every letter Paul wrote, there's a prayer either at the beginning, at the end, both, and sometimes mixed in the middle. And I want you to see what he has to say. We're going to look at one from Colossians chapter 1. It'll be on the screen. Here's what Paul prays. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you. Here's what he prays, or here what they have praying, because he says they. To ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Imagine praying those things for yourself, for others. Where do we need to move beyond just praying for the immediate physical needs? Pray for them and then go beyond them. How are we going to do that? What is one practical thing, one practical change you're going to make so that as you begin praying for others, that you are praying and are devoted to prayer? A member is expected and has responsibility to be devoted to prayer. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the fact that we are committed to love members and non-members. And we talked about what that looks like and how we should do that and what love is and that God set the standard. Love is an action, a verb. It's not something we just say. It's an action. It's a verb. And we are to practically love others, members and non-members. We're going to talk about from James chapter 2 now, one of the ways we do that, one of the ways we show love to both members and non-members practically. So if you're not there, flip over to James chapter 2. We're going to be picking up in verse 2 and reading through verse 9. James chapter 2, beginning in verse 2. Here's what James writes. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit here by my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Verse 5, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which life is promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? Verse 8, if you are really filled with the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. We know from 2 weeks ago, and that we should love our neighbor as ourselves, that every person has equal value before God. We understand that we should not show partiality. A member is expected not to show partiality. Each person is made in God's image. God loved them. He died for them. They have value. But we are often tempted, and we often do show partiality either by what we do or what we think. We do it in one of two ways. The rich man that comes in, we play favorites in the context of James chapter 2. We put him ahead of others because he's rich or because we assume he's rich. Or we think he's important or powerful or influential. But then the poor man or someone that doesn't meet our standard comes in and we exclude them. Or we don't prefer them and we don't treat them the same way. Maybe they're hard to love. Maybe they make us uncomfortable. Or maybe we think, well, they're just less important than me or that other person. And we are warned, show no partiality. Don't do this. But we often do it. We look at someone and we make a judgment. That's what James is talking about. We're judges. We make a judgment on their appearance. We make a judgment about their wealth, their resources, their power, their influence, their importance, their success, their age. We make it on their gender. We make it on their chosen gender, on their sexual orientation, on their lifestyle, about things we might know about them or we assume about them. We make it on their political position or what we believe is their political position or their political affiliation or their political party, and on and on and on. Why? How can we stop doing this? How can we change? What can we do to not show partiality? How can we combat this tendency that we all have because we are sinful human beings? How can we combat what we often do? It begins by remembering the grace you've received, remembering the grace you and I have received. God has given us grace through the gospel, unmerited, unearned, undeserved kindness. He gave us what we did not deserve. He gave Jesus what we did deserve. Not only did we receive this, not only have we been given this, we can't ever repay God. We couldn't earn it, and we can't repay him for what he's given us, no matter what we do. We deserve hell, separation from God, eternal punishment. We get adopted into his family. We deserve his wrath, his judgment, and his justice, and we get love and mercy. We were his enemy, and he says, I'm going to come and die for you in your place, for your sin. Me, myself, God himself did that. Now we celebrate it. We talk about it. That's what communion is about. We're going to do that in a few moments. And we sing about it. We praise God and we thank God for it. And we worship God for it. Have you received God's grace? Have you experienced God's grace? If you have, the next question is, what difference does it make? How has it impacted you? Tony Marita says this, you won't treat people with compassion and grace until you apply God's grace in your own heart and reflect to others God's amazing mercy towards you. So as ever, it all comes back to the gospel. The gospel doesn't just affect me for that moment in time when I'm saved. It affects the rest of my life, how I live, how I respond, how I think, how I act, how I treat other people. If I haven't experienced, I can't do it. And if I forget what I've experienced, then I forget how I should treat others. So I need to be reminded of it. That's part of the point of communion. So remember the grace that you and I have received. But then be an agent of grace. Be an agent of grace. What do I mean by an agent of grace? An agent of grace remembers the grace they've received. And they remember that, and it does and will and impacts their life. And it impacts every part of their life, including how they treat every other single person they come in contact with. James talked about the idea that when we do that, when we show partiality, we're judges, and then we didn't read all the way down through verse 13, but the last phrase of verse 13 says this, mercy triumphs over judgment. If I want not to be partial, not want to be judgmental, then I show mercy. I become an agent of grace. But I can't do that without the gospel. I can't do that without remembering the gospel. So what is an agent of grace? What do they do? Here's my definition. An agent of grace, as an agent of grace, I extend grace and favor to everyone, every person I meet, because God has extended it to me. As an agent of grace, I extend grace and favor to every person I meet, because God has extended it to me. So what does that look like practically? Tony Marita has a section in his book on this, as I've read in preparation for this series, and there's a couple of questions that he asked that I want to share with you. And they were convicting, and I hope they're convicting in the right way, in a good way to you, and challenging to you. Here's one of them. We should ask ourselves what kind of attitude we have towards those of different backgrounds. Now, that different backgrounds, I want you to be as broad as you possibly can. It can be political, it can be social, it can be cultural, it can be sexual, whatever it is, it's big and broad. Is my instinct one of, if they come in or we see them, sit by us. Let's go sit by them. Or is it one of, I hope they sit elsewhere, or let's move somewhere else. Now maybe that's not you, maybe you don't do that, but the last statement he makes, the last question he asks is this, do you joyfully move toward those who are different than you, or do you shuffle quietly away? How do we respond to those who are different than us? Do we move towards them or move away from them? He also asks this, as a church, do we really want to grow, or do we want more people that just look like us and share our interests and opinions? That's pretty challenging. Do we want the church to look like us, or do we want the church to grow in all the people that God wants here? Do we really want to be a truly welcoming church, a church full of agents of grace? Do we care more about people being like us or simply showing them grace? Are we and do we truly want to be a church filled with agents of grace, one that works and strives not to be partial, but to be agents of grace, full of those kind of people because we've experienced the gospel, because we have known what God has given us, what we deserve, and we want to say, I want to give that to others because I got what I didn't deserve. I've experienced it. It's changed my life, and it changed how I approach other people. Membership comes with responsibilities, part two. Not to be discouraged, not to be depressed, not to be feel like you're a failure, but with God's help, we can do this. Not simply pray, but be devoted to prayer. Does this describe you and I? Are we devoted to prayer? If we're not as devoted as God is speaking to us that we should be, do we need to make it a priority, be intentional about it? Move beyond the prayer, pray through the prayer list, but move beyond the prayer list. Move beyond just for immediate physical needs and praying for spiritual needs. What practical steps do you and I need to take to grow to be devoted in prayer? Have you and I received God's grace? Have we responded to the gospel? If we have, Do I extend grace to everyone, every person, because God extended it to me? Has it impacted my life that way? Are we working to be a church full of agents of grace who is not partial but simply wants to extend grace to each and every person we come in contact with? Where? How? Where? What do I need to do? What do you need to do? What do we need to do to be more devoted to prayer and to be an agent of grace and fulfill the responsibilities God has given us? Let's pray. Father, thank you that you did not leave us to do this on our own. Lord, we would not be devoted to prayer without your help. We would certainly not be an agent of grace without your help. Lord, help us to turn to you and ask you for help in growing in those areas, growing and fulfilling those responsibilities as a response to the giver of all that we have received, and especially grace and salvation. It's not an opportunity to pay you back. It's not an opportunity to earn anything. It's out of gratitude and appreciation, not simply for what, but for who has given us all this. Lord, as we've heard some practical things this morning, I don't know what you've spoken to others about, but as we think of our prayer life and being more devoted, may we take a practical step starting today to do that, that we might be more devoted next week and the week after to prayer. And as you bring in people, whether for a service or whether for an outreach event or Awana or hockey or pickleball or volleyball, that we would be agents of grace for you in those situations. Not to earn, not to pay back, but because of you and what you've given to us. Lord, help us to remember not only the motivation, but the reality that you are helping, you will help, and you have promised to help us grow in living out and fulfilling our responsibilities and even giving us the desire. Maybe that's where we need to start. Lord, give us the desire to be devoted to prayer and to be an agent of grace in small, practical ways this week. Lord, we thank you for this. We thank you for the salvation that comes through only through your Son and the privilege we have to celebrate and think about the reality of that because of the Calvary and the cross this morning, and help us to be reminded and not only of what you did, but who you are and the grace that has come with it through us that we do not deserve. We thank you and praise you for this in Christ's name. Amen.